If you have your Bibles, will you turn to the book of Hebrews? We're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 today, and we have just a few verses, but a lot going on, and you'll notice that as we go through here. Pastor Terry texted me this morning. He said, should have broken this up. But we realized we got to kind of keep going and get through what we've allowed. He said, should have done two sermons out of this. And so there's a lot of information, and we may miss some of it that speaks to you, and that's fine. We trust that as you study and read the scriptures yourself, you pull things out that just mean so much to you, and you're so blessed by them. So we encourage you to do that, and hopefully you'll get that today. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Last week, we did 5 through 9, and really it was out of Psalm chapter 8 is where the bulk of that is out of. And then verse 9 kind of leads us into this section, or the final, what we would say final thought here in Hebrews chapter 2 as we get set up for chapter 3 next week. But Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18, I'm going to read the text and I'm going to pray for us. Can we do that? So let's look at this together, Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 9. If you have your scriptures, let's look at verse 9. It kind of sets us up. And then I know that's not on the screen, brother, but verse 9, and then we'll lead right into 10 through 18. Notice verse 9 with me for those of you who are redeemed, who brought your Bible. But we see him, and notice the pronouns that takes place here, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely, and he gives us his name finally, right? Jesus. If you'll remember, back in chapter 1, in verse 3 and 4, he talks about this. He's given them this name. He talks about the Son, and then we have to get all the way into chapter 2, and we get his name. He's Jesus. Praise the Lord. He was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And we would all praise the Lord for that. So let's pick up verse 10. That's where we're at today. Verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Or he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise at Psalm 22. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, quoting Isaiah here, Isaiah chapter 8, behold, I and the children God has given me. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Join me in your thoughts as we pray this morning. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus and power of the Holy Spirit that as believers lives in us, and we ask that your grace be upon today, be upon this service. Lord, thank you for the wonderful time of reflecting upon these thoughts and these songs. Lord, music is such a blessing to me because, Lord, it many times puts words to where I don't have them. And so we thank you for gifted writers who were able to put these songs together for us. And thank you for these wonderful people who serve us here at Macedonia, those who are serving behind the scenes even now, keeping our kids and working in places, and that we can take a moment, be around other brothers and sisters, encourage one another, sing together, and read God's Word. Lord, we pray as, Lord, we recognize this world is full of uncertainties. It's full of evil. And so we pray for those who are suffering this week, Lord, for these tragedies that have taken place over these last few weeks and days. God, will you be with those victims? Be with those families? Encourage them. Lord, we are reminded even in some of our scripture today, the Lord is close to those who call on Him. And so I pray, Lord, that they would cry out to the Lord, that You would give comfort. Lord, I pray that the text that we read today, the things that we study, would come alive for us, or that they would encourage us, or that maybe they even challenge us and to help us question, where are we with the Lord? What is going on in our life? And so, Lord, I pray that that You would bless our time, Lord, as we look at Your scriptures today. In Christ's name, amen. Let's back up in our thoughts just for a moment. If you'll remember, we started the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago, and chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the author or the writer of Hebrews kind of gives us a little taste of who we're talking about here. He kind of helps us set the scene of who Christ is. It's the idea of Christ's identity. He is, in verse 3, the exact imprint of the Father. And so we understand this as we look at chapter 1, verse 3, that He is the exact imprint of His nature. He is indeed just like the Father. And so we fast forward a little bit. We get the idea of His name, that He's the Son, and He is heir of all things. And then last week in verse 9, like I mentioned briefly earlier, we get His name. His name is Jesus. And that is who we worship as the redeemed. It is Christ Jesus who went to the cross for us. Amen? It is He who rescued us. And not only that, but we see here His superiority to angels. And that's what the author has been, and he's going to mention it here in our text today as well. He's setting us up to do this comparison that He is preeminent. He is greater than even the angels. And if you'll stay with us in our study through Hebrews, next week he's going to show us that He's even greater than Moses. That He is greater in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, He is greater than Moses. And so we see this preeminence, or the one who is above everything, and that is Christ. He is greater than the angels. And so as we look in our text today, I would encourage you, and maybe you did this already, you know where we're going, and as I encourage your youth every week, your homework is to read through Hebrews and study it, because that's where we're going to be for weeks and months. And hopefully you're doing that with us, and you kind of know the sections that are coming up. You can see the direction we're heading. But if you'll notice in our, just as an observation, just kind of taking just reading through, that there are many observations, there are characteristics and attributes of Christ, of Jesus, that we notice here, even in our text today. Let me give you just a few of them. There are many more, but just let me give you three or four. Just as an observation, we see these attributes or characteristics of our Lord. Number one, I'll give you. Notice in verse 10 the idea of Him being the Creator. The Creator in verse 10. Notice verse 10. It was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist. You'll remember that in chapter 1, verse 2. Through whom He created the world, the writer tells us. Through whom He created. And so here in verse 10, he continues that thought of Him being part of creation, is being the Creator for whom and by whom all things is this. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11. He reminded us of this in Romans 11. He says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Paul had the idea that it was Christ. It was Jesus. Everything happens through Him. He even writes this in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And we've quoted this many times in our study in Hebrews already. This is so apparent and visible. Notice what he says. He says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." And so we see, just as an observation here, that the writer is giving us another thought that Jesus is ever present in the idea of being the Creator. Of being in creation, that He was from the beginning. We believe in the triune God. That's what we teach here, that He was from the beginning. And based upon what the writer of Hebrews gives us, He is the exact imprint of the Father. Second, let me give you another one. He is, in verse 11, the idea of a sanctifier, the one who sets apart, or one who makes holy. Notice in verse 11, he says this. He says, "Or He who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one source." He's the sanctifier. He is the one who makes things holy. He sets us apart. He is the one who it was set apart and sets apart. He is both of them. He is a sanctifier. Towards the end of the book, we'll get this in Hebrews chapter 13. Notice what he says here in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. We recognize that. He was crucified outside of the city, outside the gate, in order to what? To sanctify the people through his blood. It's because of the blood of Christ that we are redeemed. We are set apart. We are made holy. We are sanctified. Third, all throughout we've seen here in our study, we've seen the idea of his incarnation. His incarnation, this idea of Christ taking on flesh. Both verse 14 and verse 17 gives us this idea of his incarnation. Look with me, if you will, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, the flesh and blood. And so we recognize that Christ was fully God, and he came to us in fully man. He took on flesh. Verse 17, notice what he says in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And so the idea that Christ took of flesh in his incarnation. If you'll remember John chapter 1, John, in our study in John's gospel a few years ago, we studied John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Fast forward down just a little bit, verse 14, and the Word, this idea of Christ, this Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so all throughout this small section, and even in the book of Hebrews, the writer is going to keep coming back to this idea of his incarnation, his taking on flesh. Let me give you one more. There are many. I'm just going to give you a few, just for the sake of time, so we can keep rolling through this. The idea of his atonement. This is a beautiful thought. The idea of his atonement. Notice again in verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make, and here it is, propitiation for the sins of the people. He partook of the same things like his brother, but the appeasement, the propitiation, the satisfaction was his. The idea of his atonement. You know, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this. He says in verse 3, he says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ," this is the idea of his atonement, notice this, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture." Again, pointing back, Isaiah 53, right, in accordance with Scripture. "That he was buried," verse 4, "and he was raised on a third day in accordance with," it all lines up with Scripture. It's the idea of his atonement, Christ dying, becoming the sacrifice, the appeasement for our sins. The writer of Hebrews continues this thought in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. He says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And so why was this sacrifice necessary? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness," remission, whatever your text says, forgiveness of sins. So without the shedding of blood, without Christ going to the cross, without him dying for us, without the idea of the atonement, we are still hopeless. We are still lost in our sin. And so it means so much to us. That same chapter in verse 28, Hebrews 9, 28, says this. It says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," Isaiah chapter 53, "he went for many," not all, but for many. For those of us who are in Christ, we recognize that, to bear the sins of many. "He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly," and that's us, we're waiting for him, aren't we? "Lord Jesus, come back. We're ready, Lord, come back." And so here's the many characteristics and attributes of what we see here in the Scripture. Just some beautiful, and for the youth, delicious. That's my word. Delicious thoughts. Oh, Paul's youth group, by the way, look what I'm wearing today. Can y'all see? So they pick on me for wearing boots, me and Tyler. And so I want to be a cowboy. I mean, who doesn't want to be a cowboy? It started when I was three. I hadn't stopped. He is these wonderful characteristics, isn't he? So verse 10, let me just point out to you why I titled the message. And this just kind of heads us and gets us into where we are today. Notice verse 10. He says this, and this is just kind of continues from verse 9. It is fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons and daughters, right, many of us, to glory, should make, and here it is, the founder of their salvation. The founder, perfect through suffering. A founder. Now to look up a definition, what does this mean, a founder? It is a person who creates or establishes something. And so I thought it very fitting, you know, that this word founder be an appropriate title given to Jesus. Obviously, the writers translated this as well. And I thought that's a good explanation of who is the source of our salvation. It is Christ, the founder of our salvation. Now, I'm not sure what your favorite translation is. I'm not sure what you like. And so there are many translations here, the NAS, obviously we're studying out of the ESV today. But you may have a different word there for founder. And so the translators may have translated it as a leader, depending on your translation. The leader of our salvation, or the author. Maybe the NAS is author of our salvation. Or some of you may have pioneer. The pioneer of our salvation. All those are synonymous, right? They all give us this idea of one who is the originator, who started it, who began the work. Or, if you have a King James Version, you have captain. And so I almost played around with this, Jesus the captain of our salvation. But it has a little bit of limitation, doesn't it? The idea of captain. I mean, he's kind of fallen under rank. But I thought, you know, captain would be a good alternate title. You know, he's a leader. He takes charge. He leads his people. He sets the example. He does all those things. And then my dad texted me and said, when we were just talking, he said, "Don't forget, I had a sergeant major who told me when I was in the Army that a lieutenant and a captain could lose a whole battalion with a compass." And so I was like, maybe captain won't work. You know, it has limitations, and even in the military. And if you're a captain, then I apologize, even if you're in the military. But then my brain kind of went crazy, and I said, you know what, why don't we play around with this? Why don't we have a little fun with this thought? And we'll get back to our text in just a moment with the idea of captain. With the idea of captain. Who are some famous captains? You guys are all smiling because you know where I'm going. All right, so let me give you a little list. And not necessarily in this order. The last one, obviously, is my favorite captain. We're just thinking worldly here, right? We're thinking of secular captains. And some of you will recognize this, and you'll tell your age on this. So number one, we'll say number six. We'll just give you six. Number six at the bottom of the list, there are many, many more, Captain Kangaroo. I don't know if you're old enough like me, but I barely remember. I'm more of a Mr. Rogers guy. I don't know. I kind of grew up with Mr. Rogers. But Captain Kangaroo was still around when I was a little kid. And I think in like 1984, 85, he went off the air. But he ran for like 30 seasons. So if you're a Captain Kangaroo fan, you're old. Just so you know. I think it's the unibrow that I like. I don't know. It's something. Maybe the haircut. Next, as Tyler, our brother, just said, Captain Crunch. Captain Crunch. If you're, I don't know, with or without the Crunch Berries, I don't know whichever one you like. If you're a cereal fan, then Captain Crunch you're a fan of. Captain Crunch. If you're into cartoons, like I've got kids, and so we've watched this. If you're into Peter Pan, then you think about whom? Captain Hook. Captain Hook, captain of the Jolly Roger, right? And so Captain Hook, you know, you may be a fan of Captain Hook. He's the alligator there, bit his hand off. Now, if you're a sci-fi fan and you're somewhat older, you'll probably recognize the next one as Captain Kirk. Captain Kirk. And who's his sidekick? Spock. That's right, Captain Kirk. And so I remember Captain Kirk as a kid. You know, my parents used to watch that. And so many of you are a Jean-Luc Picard fan. You know, it just depends, Kirk or Picard, whoever it is, if you're into the sci-fi type stuff. Now, we can't leave off this list the next one, Captain Jack Sparrow, right? Got to mention Captain Jack. And so if you're a fan of Pirates of the Caribbean, you love Captain Jack. Now, maybe not right now, Johnny Depp, so much, if you're following along, but Captain Jack we like. We like Captain Jack. And then my favorite captain, the best captain of all, besides Christ, Captain America. And so as a red-blooded American who loves our country, you got to love Captain America. And so what a leader, the idea of the American leadership in the military is Captain America. And so I thought we would just have a little fun, just take a brief break here and have a little fun. Let's get back to our text and think about this idea. Yeah, Jesus, yes, he is as the King James translated it, he is the captain of our salvation. But as the ESV, and I think maybe did a better job, he is the founder. He is the creator. He is the one who establishes it. He's the one who keeps it going. He is the founder of our salvation. Amen? All right, let's try to answer two questions today. Maybe we look at this and try to answer two questions. Question number one, by what means or how is it possible? How is it possible that Jesus is the founder or captain, whichever way you want to look at it, the founder of our salvation? How is it possible? Maybe we look at that. And I think what we can see here in verse 10, verse 9 too, but verse 10 is this. Notice verse 10. It was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist and bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation, the next phrase, perfect through what? Suffering. He is the founder of our salvation through suffering. If you'll notice and look back up just a little bit with in verse 9, notice what he says. He said he is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. And so he's crowned with glory and honor. He's made perfect. He is the founder of our salvation through his suffering. Brothers and sisters, if we identify with Christ and Christ has redeemed us and we've lived any amount of time, we recognize that we have suffering in this life, don't we? Now, we might not experience that right now, but you've probably experienced suffering in the past. And some of you are dealing with stuff. It's a chronic thing and you're going to deal with the rest of your life. And Lord, be gracious to you. I feel for you. And it might not be a physical thing. It might be a relational thing, a family thing. It might be a work thing, whatever it is. But we go through suffering. It's the reason why we're going to die. Dying is not pleasant, physical death. It's not pleasant. We all will die. And I know that's morbid, and I'm the morbid guy. But we will experience suffering if we live any amount of time. And the one who is crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. Notice what Hebrews 5 says. And so the writer continues this thought about this idea of him being made perfect through his suffering. Notice verse Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so what does this founder do? How did he become perfect? Notice what Hebrews chapter 12 says here, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. How did this come about? In what way? How was it possible? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's through his suffering, through his excruciating torment on the cross leading up to that. It's through his suffering he endured the shame, endured the cross. He is made perfect for us. And so the wonderful thing is that he suffered for us, didn't he? He died for us. Second question we want to ask ourselves, by what means or how is it possible? But second, we want to ask the question, what does this founder do for us? What does he do? And I believe this scripture gives us four things, many, many more, but I'm going to give you four things. There are four things, points of encouragement, four points of application, if you will, that this founder, this one who was made perfect through suffering, does for us. And for us who are, and by us, I mean those of us who are in Christ, those of us whom the Lord has redeemed, we recognize these four things, that this is what the Lord has done. He does many, many more things. But number one, I believe in a point of encouragement or a point of application that we can see is, number one, in verse 14, he is the destroyer of death. And by that, I mean the evil one, the one who comes to take us away. He is the destroyer of death. He's the destroyer of the penalty of death, isn't he? Now, we will physically die, but the penalty of death, the separation from Christ, is not there for those of us in Christ. He's the destroyer of death. Man, that'd be a good name for a wrestler. Point that down. Destroyer of death. He's the destroyer of death. Notice what John writes in 1 John. He says, whoever makes, in 1 John chapter 3, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He's just the destroyer of death. He's the destroyer of the evil one. You know, he writes in Colossians. He says this in Colossians chapter 2. He says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You know, all of Satan's demons and spirits and all those things, he disarmed them. He rules over them. He is the destroyer of them, according to verse 14. He is the destroyer of death. He writes to Timothy, Paul does. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he says this in verse 10, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's the destroyer of death. He's the destroyer of the evil one. He's the destroyer of the one of the penalty of our sin. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he notices this, he will wipe away. It's so encouraging, isn't it? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall mean no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. The former things have passed away. This is what our Founder, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus does for us. He's the destroyer of death. It's a beautiful thought. Number two, he is, verse 15, he is our deliverer. Notice verse 15. And deliver all those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to the penalty of sin. We are, for those of us who are in Christ, we were once lost in our sin, held captive to those sins, but Christ broke that. He freed us. We are no longer a slave to sin. We are a slave to righteousness now. And so he is our deliverer. I love the psalmist. The psalmist writes so many thoughts on this about him being our deliverer. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. There's a lot going on there, isn't there? He is our deliverer. He is our deliverer. Psalm 34, David writes and says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. He delivered me out of my fears. Psalm 34, in that same passage, David writes this. He says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Do you need a deliverer today? Do you need to be redeemed? Do you need rescuing? If you've not trusted the Lord, if you've not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to ponder that thought, to cry out to the Lord, because the Lord delivers you. He will set you free. He will set you free from the penalty of your sin. The thing that captivates you, the thing that holds you down, Christ sets us free. He delivers us. Believer, do you need to be delivered today? Do you need to be set loose? Do you need to be freed from something that you're holding on to? He is our deliverer. He delivers us. He is our deliverer. Number three, not only is he a destroyer of death and our deliverer, but number three, it's a beautiful thought. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Notice verse 17. Therefore, He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I don't know about you, but I struggle with this idea of a priest. I don't identify with it very much. We don't see it very often. It's not necessarily something that we can visually see. But to the reader, to the original reader of this, they would recognize that all too well. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to set this up for us. Now, this is the first time this is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And starting in chapter 4, 5, and on, we're going to get a lot of this idea of him being the high priest and what that means. And so chapter 5 gives us a little glimpse of what the office of priest or high priest did. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Just a little taste of what he does. Now, in our study to come, we'll get more and more into this. But he says, "For every high priest is chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin." So a tiny little thought on what a priest does is this. It's chapter 5. He is appointed by God from among men to act on behalf of the people to offer gifts and sacrifices to sins. Now, that kind of gives us an idea of what a priest did. You know, we don't really identify with that because we don't do that anymore. But what we see here is that the priests went in and sacrificed. They would go in and offer these sacrifices, and usually they did it once a year. They were the only ones allowed to go in, if you know anything about the temple, into the inner room, into the place that is set apart, that is holy. But Jesus himself sacrificed himself was the final sacrifice. And so what we see here, what is beautiful about him being the idea of high priest, and we're going to get into that thought many, many times in the weeks and months to come, he is a merciful and faithful high priest. He's approachable. He's gracious. He's faithful. He never fails. Much like the priests, the men who were men, they were failures, just like the rest of us. We fail often, don't we? And so were these priests. They could not live up. But Christ Jesus is faithful. He is a faithful high priest. The writer of Hebrews gives us a little glimpse again in Hebrews chapter 5 about what this high priest did, and that is referring to Christ. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. "So also Christ," notice this, "did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him," that's the Father, "who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And so the Father appointed Christ to be the high priest for us. Hebrews chapter 5, in that same thought, notice verse 8. It says, "Although he was a son," remember chapter 1, verse 2, he was the son, "he learned obedience through what he suffered." And we just talked about that, didn't we? Perfected through his suffering. "And being made perfect," perfect in his suffering. See, it's all tying together, isn't it? It's awesome. It's delicious. "He became the source of eternal salvation," the founder of our salvation, "to all who obey him, being destined by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And we're going to let Pastor Terry handle the idea of Melchizedek, aren't we? He was made perfect. He was a perfect, merciful, faithful high priest. He is our merciful and faithful high priest. It's a wonderful thought when we think about that. Notice what Hebrews chapter 4 says about this faithful and merciful high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Since then we have a great high priest." Man, he's set apart, right? He is sanctified, the sanctifier, sanctified for a position, "who has passed through the heavens," Jesus, he names them again, "the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we," verse 15, this is a beautiful thought, "for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We can identify with him, can't we? He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He was hungry, like many of us are right now. He was sleepy. We see him sleeping right in the boat. He wept. He was compassionate, all these characteristics of a human, and yet he is our high priest. Beautiful beautiful thought on what Christ did for us. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. We can identify with that. Finally, he's the destroyer of death. He is our deliverer. He's merciful and faithful high priest. Finally, in number four here, he is our helper. He is our helper. Notice verse 18. Notice verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you feel like you're being tempted today? Or you're going through a rough patch, you're dealing with something, whatever it is, a relational issue, a personal issue, a work thing, whatever it is. Are you dealing with something? Christ is he's our helper. He can identify. We can identify with him. He can identify with us because he was a human being for a brief period of time, made lower than the angels for a brief period of time. Verse 9, the psalmist writes and reminds us of this idea of our helper in Psalm 118. Notice what he says in Psalm 118. The Lord is on my side. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You ever feel like everyone's against you? You know, do you feel defeated many times? Be like, man, I just wish somebody at work or was on my side for a change. You know, as believers, many times we are the outcasts. But the Lord is on our side. It's beautiful, isn't it? The Lord is on my side, the psalmist says. I will not fear. What can man do to me? A man can do a lot, actually. But in relation to God, he can do nothing because he cannot pull our salvation from us. Well, man can do a lot. He can slander us. They can even kill us. But they cannot take away what Christ has given us. The Lord is on our side. Amen? The Lord is on my side as my helper. Verse 7. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Beloved, I tell you, folks hate you. They do. They hate the idea of who you are as a believer. We are redeemed, not by anything we do. It is Christ who redeems us, and the world hates us for it. We must stand strong. We must stand on the biblical principles and have a biblical worldview. The Lord is our helper. Psalm 54. I love what the psalmist writes here, and he says this, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is an upholder. He is a sustainer. He upholds our life. He keeps us going. He motivates us to do it again tomorrow and do it again the next day and to keep going amidst this crooked and perverse generation we live in. You guys, those of you who are dealing with issues, I get it. It is a difficult time to be a believer. But the Lord is our helper. He is the one that comes alongside us. I love what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 41. It reminds us of this thought. He says, I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. He holds our hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. I help you. I come alongside you. I am your helper. If you're tempted, if you're going through a difficult time, if you're dealing with an infirmary, whatever it is, a relationship issue, it is the Lord who helps us along the way. He is the one who we put our trust. He's the one we cast our cares upon. We must do this. Is Jesus the fountain of your salvation? Is he the creator, the establisher, the one that upholds your salvation? Has he delivered you? Has he brought you out? Is he your high priest and your helper? Questions we need to ask ourselves. Is he all these things to you? If he's not, then I'd love to talk to you. I'd love for you to get one of these leaders, one of these elders, and let us just talk to you about where you are with the Lord today. I want to leave you with one final passage. One final thought about Christ as the founder, the very foundation, the founder of our salvation, the helper, the one that we look to when all around us it seems to be shaky. It is the Lord that is our solid ground. I'm going to remind you what the psalmist write, and just a shameless plug here for my wife, my wife's favorite passage in Scripture. Notice Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is our final thought today. It says this, the writer says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He's the creator, isn't he? He made heaven and earth. He is our helper. He will not let our foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. He is faithful and merciful, high priest. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your sustainer. He's your deliverer. He's your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you. He will sustain you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is our founder. He is the founder of our salvation. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, it's been a great day to read the Word of God and to worship together. Lord, I thank you that you are our deliverer. You're the destroyer of death. You're a faithful high priest. Lord, you are the one who makes all things happen. Lord, you're the very creator, the establisher, the founder of our salvation. Lord, thank you that you and you alone redeemed us. Lord, you drew us out of the sin that we were in, the one who seeks to destroy us, you defeated. You defeated the penalty of death, Lord, that kept us in bondage, kept us as a slave to sin. But Lord, we are redeemed. We are free, free, free indeed. And Lord, today I just cry out to you and Lord, just adoration and thanksgiving, Lord, that your sacrifice was for me. What a beautiful thought. Thank you, Lord, for being the founder of my salvation. All God's people would say, amen.